Well, good morning. Before we get into God's Word together, let's pray and ask His blessing upon it. Father, we just thank You for Your steadfast love and faithfulness to us, Your goodness to us, how You watch over us, how You give us shelter under the shadow of Your wings, how You are a strong tower and a mighty fortress to us. Thank You for the precious promises of the gospel by which we find strength every day. And Lord, we know that we daily need to hear from You as You have spoken to us in Your Word. And we need it this morning now more than ever. And we pray that You would please bless our souls with nourishment and strength and comfort and help and instruction from Your Word this morning. We pray it for Your glory and our good in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Thursday evening, our family had attempted to take our first, actually, camping trip as a family to Lake Siskiyou. And we knew a little bit that there was a fire, and we knew that it was pretty serious. But we drove up there Thursday night and kind of were disconnected up there and stayed the night, woke up in the morning to the fact that all the major news outlets for the nation were running stories about our little town, Redding, California. CNN, Fox News, ABC, CBS. There was even an article about Redding in the New York Times. I bet you that is the first and probably the last. I've received inquiries regarding our safety from people throughout the country, even throughout the world. Just this past day, I received a note from Mark Christopher in Cape Town, South Africa, having seen the stories about the fire and emailing regarding our safety and that they were praying for us. And all you need to do was watch the horrific pictures and videos from Thursday night of the car fire coming over the top of the foothills in Redding, right down into the city, having already destroyed neighborhoods in its path, to see why this was such a big story. Thousands of people in Redding, including many in our church, have been evacuated. Some have lost their homes in our church. In addition, we know that at least five are confirmed dead, including a grandmother and their two grandchildren. And dozens more are missing. We know that that number is going to increase as the tally is, as the fire dies down and we find out where people are at and what's happened to them. And as I've communicated with people through text and Facebook and phone call, during the day on Friday and since then, it was clear, and I think we all feel it, how hard our community has been hit by this. You are always seeing words like horrifying and devastating and helpless and difficult to wrap our mind around the scope of this event. And I think that describes how everyone is feeling, and rightly so. And given the magnitude of all this, I decided to set aside the sermon I prepared throughout the week and prepare a second sermon over the weekend, in which I just want to put together for you this morning a few thoughts from Scripture about how we as Christians should respond to an event like this, the car fire. And so I have six things from the Scripture that I just want to lay out for us that will hopefully give us some instruction and help and encouragement and comfort in responding to the car fire. First of all, I just want to begin by saying that one of the things that we need to do, perhaps the first thing that we need to do, is to believe and trust in the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think several things about this fire have been overwhelming to us. You know, there's been fires like this or similar to this in the Redding area, not of this magnitude, but devastating fires over the years. I remember back in the day when the fountain fire came through and, you know, left Montgomery Creek and up in near Burney a complete moonscape. Many people lost their homes. But there was something about this because it was right in our city, right in our community. And as we've observed it, as we've seen the pictures and the videos, and as we were there in person watching it, I mean, the size of the fire, the fact that it would, you know, double overnight, and now it's over 80,000 acres, and to see the pictures of the height of the flames as they crept down into Redding, and to think of the speed of this fire that, as I said, it would seem to increase exponentially over time, in short periods of time, how it was trapping people in its wake, how it was moving right down into the city so quickly that firefighters couldn't stop it. And the power of the fire. We would think, in our house, we live on the east side of the Sacramento River, and kind of thought that, you know, that would be a significant barrier to the fire, except for the fact that it just hopped right over the Sacramento River out near Keswick. Videos of the fire tornado as it sort of created its own weather storms as the power of it was so great. And then looking at the videos of the neighborhoods left behind, razed to the ground, and seeing how it just destroyed all life in its path. I mean, all of these things have left us with, I think, certain impressions. First of all, the fact that of just how small we really are when we compare to the power and the magnitude of such an event. Also, our weakness. That you think about how just in a moment, all the great power and devices and ingenuity of men can be rendered basically useless. And we can find ourselves helpless against such an event. And our vulnerability, as we see many people who have lost everything and all of a sudden feel very exposed to the realities of the devastation. And you know, brothers and sisters, I think that these impressions that an event like this can leave us with can be very good for us if we respond to them correctly. I think they could be good for us if we don't respond in pride. You know, that could be our tendency sometimes, boasting that somehow we're going to fight back and we're going to overcome this with our own strength and our own ingenuity. This isn't going to beat us. Not with self-sufficiency. You know, we're going to pull together as a community and suck it up and we're going to get through this on our own. But rather, it could be good for us if when we come face to face with our own smallness, our own weakness, our own vulnerability, we take our eyes off of ourselves and the fire, and we believe and we trust in the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we know is seated at the right hand of God. He is on the throne, and He is ruling over even the created order. Such things as a little fire here in Redding, California, you see, are not outside of His control. I think of the great vision in Revelation chapter 1, where the Apostle John says these words in verses 5 and 6. He says, "Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That is where our eyes should be set, because He is our hope. And the fact that He is on the throne in such times, that is our hope. Not our own strength, not our own ingenuity, not the help of any man. And it is our hope as we trust in Him that He is exercising a very real dominion over every atom in this universe. I think of the words of the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews 1, verses 2 through 3, where it says, "In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son," that is the Lord Jesus, "whom He appointed the heir of all things." The world belongs to Him. Through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And then note this. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's what we need to remember in times like this. That despite our own weakness and vulnerability and smallness, our Lord Jesus, who loves us, who has taken us as His own, is on the throne and He is exercising His dominion over the entire universe and everything that happens in it, including this fire. I think it is so helpful for us to come to grips with our own smallness, to recognize that we are small. We are weak. We are insignificant. I think of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. All flesh, all humanity is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of God will stand forever. Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, He is great. He is transcendent in His power and His might over the universe. Isaiah goes on to say in that very chapter, in verse 12, and then in verses 15 through 17, he says, "Who has measured the waters?" That is, the oceans and rivers and the mighty lakes. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? And marked off the heavens with a span? Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in a scales and the hills in a balance? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales that He could blow off. Behold, He takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are counted by Him as less than nothing in emptiness." Oh, brothers and sisters, it's good for us to remember our own smallness, our own weakness, our own vulnerability, and to turn our eyes instead to the One who transcends the created order, through whom it is created, and who controls in His dominion all things. The One whom John says loves us. That's where our hope lies. And I think this fire has helped us to see that we can't trust in ourselves and in our own strengths. We are small. We're weak. But the Scripture teaches us that we can trust in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is seated on the throne of the universe and is ruling over all these things. Second, how should we respond to this car fire? We should trust in God's goodness and wisdom. We should trust in God's goodness and wisdom. You know, natural disasters, we as Christians, we understand that they are the result of the curse that God has put upon the created order as a result of Adam's first sin. Natural disasters like this fire, they're not a part of God's original intention for the universe when He made it perfect in the beginning. Rather, natural disasters like this fire are the results of the fall. And they are bad, therefore. They destroy, they mar, they kill. And when bad things like this happen, that destroy and mar and kill, human beings, we, let's be frank, can be tempted to question God's goodness and His wisdom. It's that old dilemma, isn't it? If God is good and He is in control of everything, well then why did He allow these bad things to happen? How could this be the best plan? What makes this temptation more intense for us as small, frail, finite human beings is that God, in His wisdom, doesn't show us what all of His purposes are in allowing bad things to happen, like this disaster. You think of the book of Job, where Job has all of his possessions destroyed, all of his family killed and his body broken with disease. And we know more about why it happened than Job does, because we have the scene in the beginning of God's interaction with Satan and how that played into the. But Job doesn't know any of that. And if you read through that book, you're never going to find a place where God tells Job why he did what he did. Not till heaven did Job learn what we knew as we read the book. And that makes it harder. That makes it harder to understand how God could be good and wise and yet allow these types of things to happen. And as Christians, though, brothers and sisters, this is where we must not give in to that temptation. First, we need to recognize that questioning God's goodness and wisdom, that arises out of sin in our life. It arises out of pride in our hearts. We are not God's peer. Our understanding and our reasonings are severely limited by our finite humanity and also by the corruption of sin in our lives. So it's not as if we are peers to come along and question and evaluate what God is doing. You remember the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55 verse 9, he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." That's pretty far apart, isn't it? The heavens and the earth. It's that far. That is the distance between the ways of God and our ways, and the thoughts of God and our thoughts. And so instead of questioning and evaluating God and His ways, what the Bible calls us to do is like what Jesus said to the disciples when they talked about being great in the kingdom of God. Remember what he did? He took a little child and he stuck it in front of them. He said, "You must become like this child." We must exercise a childlike trust with a lowliness of mind, recognizing our own weakness, recognizing our own frailness and smallness before God, and simply trust in the character of our Father. He hasn't revealed to us all of His purposes and all of His ways, but what He has done is He's revealed to us His character in the Scriptures. And so even though we don't understand all of His purposes, we need to look to the God whose character is revealed in Scripture and exercise a trust in Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, as we think about the devastation of this fire, let us look to our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has set as King over the universe, and recognize and trust that He is perfectly good, no matter what happens. We read Psalm 103, where it spoke of His goodness. Let me also point us to John chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, where Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy," referring to the wicked leaders in Israel, as well as the enemy himself who stands behind them. But He says, "I came that they," that is, His sheep, that is you and me, brothers and sisters, who have trusted in Him as our Lord and Savior, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Brothers and sisters, if we ever struggle to trust the goodness of God, you know where we should look? Well, to the Scriptures, in which the character of our Lord is revealed, and particularly to the place where it tells us at the end of each of the four Gospels that He laid His life down for us. There's the climactic expression of His goodness to us. When the fire's rage was, "Look to Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us," and trust in His goodness. Jesus is also not only good, but perfectly wise. Perfectly wise. That means He always does what is best, in the best possible way. Colossians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Romans chapter 11, do you remember at this juncture in the book of Romans, Paul has unfolded the saving plan of God that was spoken of in the Old Testament and now was coming to its completion, its fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, this plan to redeem a people for himself from every nation. And he gets to the end of chapter 11 and he says, Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And then he quotes from Isaiah 40, where the prophet had said, For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we only see a tiny part of the great tapestry of what God is doing. We need to trust that when all is said and done, we're not going to look back on an event like this car fire and say, well, God, you really messed up there. No, we're going to see how every dark thread was woven into the tapestry to contribute to the beauty of the picture as a whole. And we are going to give glory and praise to the wisdom of our God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we need to trust that right now, even though we can't see all of His purposes. These things are true about the character of God and of His Son at all times. Brothers and sisters, James says, there's no shadow of change in Him. No shadow due to change in Him. His character is steadfast. Bad things happen as a result. We have to trust like children in the character of our Lord and Savior, even though we don't understand all of His ways. Third, we should remember Christ's purposes for us in trials. What are trials according to the Scripture? Well, according to the Scripture, trials are, you might say, difficult events which happen to us as Christians that put our faith to the test. Like a fire tests the quality of precious metals. So, trials, these difficult events in our life, test the quality of our faith. And you see, just like only precious metals are going to make it through the fires of a purifying fire, well, so only true faith will endure through trials over the long haul. But we also recognize that just as precious metals are purified when they are put through the refining fires, so true faith is actually purified and strengthened through the trials that God ordains for us in our life, which results not only in our good, but also in the glory of God. You remember how Peter actually talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says, Now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, difficult events, sad things, bad things that make us sorrow and make us grieve. That's necessary now for a little while. But then he says, there's a purpose. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which he says is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, we have to recognize, as we look at this fire, and different ones of us are going to have experienced the fallout and the devastating effects of it to different degrees, we have to look at Scripture and recognize that God has ordained this for us. And He has a good purpose for us through this fire that is putting our faith to the test. Indeed, we are even called in Scripture to respond to trials with joy. For that very reason, Oh, not because the trial in and of itself is good, or the effects of the trial in terms of the temporary effects of it are good. We might suffer loss and we might grieve and sorrow, but rather because of the good results that God will bring about it in our lives to His glory and for our good. You know this, but James says in James 1, 2 through 4, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." Brothers and sisters, we know this fire has been a great trial for our community. It's been a great trial for many of you personally in this room. And it's normal to feel emotions of shock and distress and grief and loss. But we must also heed the words of Scripture and call to mind what it says about trials like this. Remember, God has ordained this difficult event for us to go through. And He has a purpose in it, to strengthen our faith, to refine and purify our character, and to glorify Himself through it all. So, one of the things that we need to do is to prayerfully be looking for that to happen. To actually be praying for God expectantly, to not let this trial be wasted in our life, but to get what He has for us through it. And here's a challenge, brothers and sisters, that when we pray, to thank Him ahead of time for that. To even, as James says, rejoice in the good things that He will bring in our lives for His glory and our good through it all. Fourth, we should appreciate the fleeting nature of this life and material possessions. We should appreciate the fleeting nature of this life and material possessions. You know, over the last several days, as the fire has raged around and then through our city, and it's still raging, isn't it? Most of us have thought, I think everyone in this room has thought at some level about the possibility of suddenly losing all your material possessions, with the exception of maybe what you could fit in your car. I know when our family came home Friday because of the fire, and the kids were packing stuff in a bag, and we were hunting around for, our important documents, that's one good thing. We have them all in one place now in case that we ever need to evacuate. But many people have faced the very real possibility of losing all their possessions as they've evacuated. Their home is somewhere where the fire could go. And many people in our city and some in our church have experienced the actual reality of losing their home and everything in it. And we even know that the heartbreaking stories of that some in this community have suffered the loss of the very life of their loved ones. Some of you probably read the story of the words of that grandfather who had left to go into town, and his wife and their two little grandkids perished in the fire while he was gone, and the heartbreak and the gut-wrenching suffering that he's going through. You know, these type of horrifying, awesome, natural disasters, they bring us face to face, don't they, with the stark reality of the fragile and the fleeting nature of our physical life and of all of our material possessions. They're temporary. They're vaporous. They're perishable. And as we've seen this week, they can all be destroyed in an instant. And we don't know when they might happen. I mean, who of us in this room thought any of this was going to happen last week? These are the stark realities which a fire like this has brought home to our souls in a fresh way. In other words, let me put it this way. The fire has brought home to our souls in a very profound way something that the Scripture already taught us. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Listen to what he says. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet, he says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. In chapter 12 of Luke's Gospel, we're told that Jesus himself taught these things. He says, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, the Scripture teaches us of the fragility and of the perishability of our life and of all of our possessions in this world. And brothers and sisters, as we reel under the weight of this event, and some feel it more starkly than others, as we feel this reality of the fragile and fleeting nature of our physical lives and of all of our worldly possessions, let's allow it to teach our souls certain important lessons. Let it humble us regarding our own frailty as human beings and our own vulnerability, so that we would live every day with that understanding of our state before God. Isn't this why Jesus taught us to pray every day, oh Lord, please, this day, give me my daily bread. Let's live every day as if this could be our last. James says, you don't even know what will happen to you tomorrow. It isn't promised to us, so that we might serve Christ with greater zeal. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Let us also allow this event to teach us to hold all of our worldly possessions with an open hand, loosely. Not as our flesh would teach us, as we see in the world, hoarding them and putting our confidence in them for happiness or for security, but rather recognizing their perishability and then instead using them for the time that God has entrusted to them to do things that will count for eternity. As long as we have them, we just want to try to use them to do something that will count beyond this life. This is what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. He says, as for the rich, which by the way, that would be all of us in this room compared to the rest of the world. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. In other words, not to think they're great and secure because of their riches, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Brothers and sisters, I think there's a sense in which this fire provides us with an opportunity to feel these things in a way that is much more profound and deep than what we often feel in our daily lives. Fifth, we should love one another in practical ways. We should love one another in practical ways. You know, natural disasters always produce lots of physical and emotional needs, don't they? So this car fire has certainly been no exception to that. Evacuations have left people with very real needs of shelter and food and water and clothing and showers. The destruction of home have left people with a need now to find a new place to live, rental properties, and to have to deal with insurance and all these other things. The shock and the grief of sudden loss has left people needing someone to comfort them, someone to encourage them, to call them, to put their arm around them, to weep with them, to pray with them. And in the face of these types of practical needs, you see, brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ certainly should not be outdone by the world in jumping into action to meet these needs. You know, this is what the Bible says Christian love actually looks like. You remember the Apostle John's words in 1 John 3:16 through 18? He says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." This is where the rubber meets the road when it comes to true Christian faith, brothers and sisters. Times like this, where there is true need that needs to be met, even within our own congregation, and true faith, true Christian faith, that we have come to believe that God has sent His Son to die for us, that we might lay our lives down for our brothers. James says in chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead." True Christian faith is going to bear fruit in loving deeds toward one another in these times of need. Our Lord Himself, to think of it, He is so high, He's so exalted, He existed in the form of God for all eternity. He became poor in order to make us rich. He so loved us that He made Himself nothing by becoming a man and submitting Himself unto death, even the ignominious death of the cross. And He's poured out now His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we might show that same type of love to others through sacrificial service in just such times as these. And finally, six, we should be sobered. In response to the car fire, we should be sobered. You know, this last part, I want to say something very difficult to hear in times like these, but important for us to consider in times like these. You know, there was a time when Jesus commented publicly on a very high-profile natural disaster. Did you know that? In his day, there was a famous incident in which a tower collapsed, killing a number of people. And what he says about it is very striking. It certainly wouldn't be politically correct in our day. You can imagine how social media would fly into a frenzy if a figure like Jesus said this in our day in response to that type of event. But listen to what he says. Luke 13, verses 4 through 5, he says, "Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they are worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus said that. It sounds harsh, doesn't it? And we need to be careful. It's certainly not all that Jesus would say to those who suffer in such an event and its aftermath. It's certainly not what people want to hear in this type of situation. But I think it's important that we consider what he means by this statement and how it applies to us during such a time as this. You know, whenever natural disasters like this happen, it's very common for those outside the church and also for those inside the church to hear people saying, basically crying foul to God at what has happened. How could he have let such a terrible thing as happen? And behind this reaction, I think, is the assumption, isn't there, that God's blessings of safety and security and health and provision, etc., that's the norm. That's what we expect from God every day. That's just the baseline. And we think to ourselves, well, if God is good, then He should bless us with good things. And He should protect us from bad things happening to us. I mean, isn't that His job? I mean, if He doesn't do that, what's the good of having Him around anyways? And here we begin to see, don't we? Oh, the folly of man's natural way of thinking. That is a deeply impoverished, it's even a blasphemous view of God that produces such thoughts. Brothers and sisters, when we experience natural disasters like this car fire, we need to evaluate it through a different lens than that. We need to not allow, you know, the news media and social media to control the way that we think. We need to think through a biblical lens. And that means starting with an understanding of what the Bible teaches about who we are as human beings. That is, as a human race as a whole. And Ephesians chapter 2 gives us the sober reality of it. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." The reality is that when God pours out things like rain in its seasons and crops in their seasons, and when He gives us sunshine and when He gives us safety and protects things like fires and earthquakes from happening to us, that is not what we deserve. That's grace. Every day we soak in grace, that we get so used to it that when He suddenly turns off the spigot of grace, we go, "Hey, what's going on?" But the reality is that human beings are sinful and deserving of God's judgment every day of life, and every good thing that we experience is grace, not justice. But second, we also need to understand what the Bible teaches about the created order, that the world has been put under a curse as a judgment for Adam's first sin. So when we look at things like earthquakes and storms and floods and fires and pestilence and disease, they're all part of life under the curse, which in itself is divine judgment upon mankind for sin. You remember what it says in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." That's where this car fire comes from. Just as we have inherited our first forefather Adam's guilt and corruption, we're born sinners, we've also inherited the consequence of the curse and living under its effects, including natural disasters. And in fact, we need to take it one step further. This is hard to hear. But you know that throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, natural disasters, while we understand they are certainly not punishments upon individual people or group necessarily for their individual sin, yet throughout the Bible, if you think from the covenant curses of Deuteronomy to the, you know, bowl and trumpet and seal judgments of the book of Revelation, well, natural disasters have been described as temporal divine judgments upon a fallen world of men. And in fact, the Bible says, like in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus describes earthquakes and famines and these things. They're like the beginning of birth pangs. A foretaste of the final judgment, which warn us and point us forward to its coming. So when we see them occur in this world and we experience them ourselves, as we have done this past week, we saw the flames pouring over the hills into Redding, and we saw the videos and we're just shocked and we're horrified. We shouldn't cry foul, "God, what are you doing?" As if He's doing something unjust, something because He's doing something other than bless us with peace and security and prosperity. But rather, we should be sobered, brothers and sisters. Sobered at the holiness of our God and the sinfulness of mankind and the judgment that is coming upon this world at the end of the age, though we swim every day in God's grace as He is patient with us, forbearing, not wanting any to perish, but calling people to repentance. You know, brothers and sisters, as Christians, of course, we need not fear the final judgment to which these things point. Rather, we, as we see these things, we should be reminded of the glory of the cross, where the final judgment for sin, to which all of these birth pangs point, that judgment against our sin was borne by our Savior in our place at Calvary, so that on that day we might be vindicated and share in His glory, though we don't deserve it. And what relief we should feel that even though we still, because we're part of a fallen race, we still experience the temporal effects of the curse, yet we've been saved from that final, terrifying fire. And to think that ours is the hope of a new heaven and a new earth, which will be free from the curse and free from all of its horrible effects like this fire. Think of the vision of Revelation where it's portrayed for us, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." That's our city, brothers and sisters. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" The cross purchased that for us, and those are now our precious promises. And so even as we go through seasons like this, we should do so, glorying in the cross and having our hope set upon that day. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you, you too need to be sobered by the events of the car fire, because it is a reminder that such things are the result of the curse, which is a judgment upon man for his sin. And they're only the beginning of birth pangs. And a far worse and far more final and terrible judgment event is coming on the world because of sins. And you must repent. And you must flee to Christ for salvation from it. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." I pray that this terrible event that we've experienced this past week will be the occasion for you to do that very thing this morning if you haven't. That is to repent of your sins before God, against whom all of our sins are first and foremost an offense. And that you would flee to His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. He has died as a sin-bearing substitute so that every sinner who will believe in Him might be forgiven and receive eternal life in Him. Well, finally, this has been a difficult time for our community. It's come to us, many people have experienced this, but now it's our turn to experience a natural disaster that's captured the attention of the whole nation. And many of us in this room are hurting as a result. But God has ordained this for us, brothers and sisters. It's important that we honor Him by striving to respond to it according to His Word. By believing in the sovereignty of Christ, trusting in His goodness and wisdom, remembering His purposes for us in trials, appreciating the fleeting nature of life and of material possessions, loving one another in practical ways, being sobered by the realities of human sin and divine judgment to which it points. And many more things could be said, but hopefully in these few things we can find some biblical wisdom that will serve us well and bring glory to God and testify to His truth in the eyes of our community. William Cowper was a Christian poet and a hymn writer in the 18th century. He was a beloved friend of John Newton. John Newton cared for him throughout his life. The last hymn that Cowper ever wrote far as we know, was titled God Moves in a Mysterious Way. The story behind this hymn has been recounted in this way. It says, Cooper often struggled with depression and doubt. One night he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself. He called a cab and told the driver to take him to the Thames River. However, thick fog came down, prevented them from finding the river. Another version of the story has the driver getting lost deliberately. After driving around lost for a while, the cabbie finally stopped and let Cooper out. To Cooper's surprise, he found himself on his own doorstep. God has sent the fog to keep him from killing himself. Even in the blackest moments, God watches over us. And he wrote this hymn, as far as we know, in the wake of these experiences. Let me close by reading the words of this hymn so that we could draw comfort from it in this dark moment which God has ordained for us. It says, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You have spoken to us sufficiently in the Scriptures, that we might be equipped for every good work in every situation in life. We thank You that even in a trial such as this fire that we've experienced in Reading, we can have wisdom in Your Word, that we could treasure up in our heart and learn how we might walk before You in a way that brings You glory, even through such dark times. Help us to put these things into practice, O Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.